Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning asking you to give us understanding of your word. Because if we depend on our own understanding, we will not get it. We will not understand your word. And so we bow before you, asking you, oh God, to turn our minds and our hearts towards you. And left to my preparation and study of this word, I will not be able to communicate anything pleasing to you. And so, oh God, fill me with your spirit, because I am not worthy to open your word. But because of your grace, I thank you that I have this opportunity before your congregation to speak about your word this morning. So come now, awaken our souls that we may worship you in the preaching of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. I thank the Lord for this opportunity to study the word of God with you. And we are taking a break from the book of Galatians. And so I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 16. I like the ESV, but as I was preparing for this sermon, I diverted to NASB. So that's what I will be reading before you this morning. So Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 16. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is good, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So basically the words, the title of my sermon is Work Out Your Salvation, but that's not the complete title. I've taken another subtitle, Do Not Complain. And so if I will put those two words together, I will give another title which will say, in your life, or living your Christian life without complaining. I guess that's the sum of it. Living your lives, your Christian lives, without complaining. And so I am glad that we have the Word of God before us this morning as we talk about this important subject. But before we go to that, or diving into working out our salvation by not complaining, I want to give you a little background of the book of Philippians. The Philippian church was the first church established on the European continent. Paul started a church during his second missionary journey, which we can also find in Acts 16, 11 through 40, right around 50 AD. And since Philippi is located in northern Greece, which was Macedonia during Paul's time, the church consisted mostly of Gentile believers. This nature of the church in Philippi may have been one of the reasons why Paul did not refer to any Old Testament passages in this letter. I don't know if you've observed that. The Philippian church was not familiar with the Old Testament during the time of the writing of this epistle. And so the book of Philippians is also known as the Apostle Paul's joy letter. The concept of rejoicing was mentioned at least 16 times in this book, exhorting his readers to what? To rejoice in the Lord always. That means rejoice not on the basis of circumstances, but rejoice in Christ in what? In all circumstances. And Paul knew that all of us want to be happy. And this is one of our primary goals in life. It is our lifelong pursuit. And in today's culture, some people pursue happiness by earning and spending money, or having collections, or traveling, trying out new activities, or having good health, or exercising, or going to parties. Well, we know that this is not the idea that Paul had in mind when he wrote this book. He said in chapter 4, 11 through 13, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so this is what the Apostle Paul wants his readers to learn, to rejoice in Christ in all seasons of their lives. Now the question for us this morning is, how do we do that? How do we rejoice in all circumstances? And how can we rejoice no matter what we're going through in our lives? And we find that in our text. So we find it there saying, work out your salvation. That's how you may rejoice in him. So in other words, whatever the elements of working out your salvation are, do them all, do them without grumbling or disputing. That's why we're now looking at the whole idea. Working out your salvation is the means for you to rejoice, and the way you work out your salvation is by not grumbling or complaining. Well, let me just give you an idea. This sermon is not about only thinking of how we work out our salvation, because there are some thinking that working out our salvation is to earn something. Working out of salvation is not to earn anything, but it means displaying what you believe. That's what working out your salvation is. And you do that by not grumbling or complaining. And so, in all that you do by way of obeying God, in all that God is working in you to will and to work for his good pleasure, be sure you never complain. That's the idea. Be sure you never complain. Now I have a question here. Do we see complaining in our culture? Do you see complaining in our culture? I mean, I think I don't have to ask the question. I see it everywhere. Actually, we are part of it. And so what do people complain about? Things that cause them to have this increased blood pressure, or having this angry, hostile attitude. Well, let me give you some examples. Maybe, traffic jams. Some of you probably, if you've driven in Washington, D.C., you can identify with that. People who cut in front of you on the freeway. Maybe talkative people irritate you or irritate us. Long lines, maybe short lines, any lines. Or having person in front of you, people grumble or complain about their teachers, their bosses, or people complain about their realtors, or complain about their just anything. Because we want it our way, and we want it now. That's the attitude. I don't know if you know this already, but I believe that Americans are one of the most complaining people, and that's including me. I don't look like an okay. I'm American now too, I'm part of that now too. Americans are one of the most complaining people I know compared to other people groups in the world. Do you know why we produce more complainers in America? I'll give you two reasons, and there are maybe more, but I'll give you at least two reasons why we produce more complainers. One, because we have so many choices and we are easily dissatisfied, so when things do not meet our expectations, we complain. People will complain about anything. Now here's an example from the Washington Post about the postal system putting up a new kind of mailbox. Across the nation, the U.S. Postal Service increasingly is delivering mail to communal cluster boxes as a way to keep pace with booming residential growth while controlling labor costs. The new strategy is aimed at new developments in fast-growing areas in order to save the Postal Service time and money. But many residents and developers say cluster boxes, traditionally reserved for apartments and townhouses, not single-family homes, are impersonal, inconvenient, and downright ugly. And so a lawyer from the Washington-based interest group called the new postal strategy discrimination against people buying new homes. And he said the post office has set up a separate class and they've created new residential construction as a separate class. Imagine that. Now, that's not the only thing. Here's another reason why we produce more complainers. Catering to children breeds complainers. Now, I believe that families who cater too much to their children in a materialistic society like ours breed selfish, indulgent children. Many parents give their children too many options. And here's another example. Here's that example. Let's say mother, ask Johnny or Tommy, what would you like for lunch before school? And one will say, I'd like peanut butter. And the other one will say, I'd like tuna. And so the mother goes into the kitchen and makes what they requested. And when they go off to school, she says, oh, what would you like for dinner? And they'll say, I'd like this and I like that. And she will say, okay, you'll get what you requested. Okay. And by the way, what time will you be home? Oh, maybe 5:30. And she'll say, okay. Now, there are families who are doing things a little differently and efficiently. They get up in the morning and say, lunch today is turkey sandwiches. And when you leave the house, the mother will say, dinner is at 5:30. Be sure you're all home. That's different. Well, there's an interesting experience I had. A while ago, I was invited to a dinner in which I believe that the mother made this fabulous meal with, she put a lot of energy into it. And one of the children took a bite of that, held that fork, and she said, I don't like it. I don't want this. The mother said, so what would you like to eat, honey? What can I give you? What else can I give you? I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of experience, but I was apoplectic. What I mean is I was furious. So you learn another word, apoplectic. Do you ever feel that way sometimes? You see, I grew up in a large family. 3 brothers and 2 sisters. And I only remember, on a few occasions, someone saying, I don't like this. And my mother did not say, what else can I give you? What else can I give you? She didn't say that. Because you don't get anything else till the next meal, and if you get something, it will be the same thing. You see, when you cater to the children, the system bends to the child rather than the child bending to the system, causing selfishness. This child-centered parenting, which causes young people, are causing young people to become discontent. They don't want to take responsibility. They don't want to work. They become sullen, and they are very often become complainers. Well, actually, Ed mentioned to me several weeks ago while we were talking, strategizing, planning something, and this is a very good example. He said, in one of his experiences attending the Impact Indonesia conference, this one was held in Minneapolis. And the Americans were complaining about the place because it was cold. And the Indonesians, on the other hand, were bundled like Eskimos, and they were so glad to be there because they were waiting to be encouraged by the Word of God. Frankly, as I think about it, and we will go into that now, the sin of complaining is despicable to God. And it doesn't match when He called us to work out our salvation. And that's why the Apostle Paul talked about this. I think the church at large that are just like some of the parents, feeding this attitude of propagating self-esteem, self-fulfillment, teaching that feeds some discontent in the church. So there's little loyalty, there's little thankfulness and no gratitude, there's a lot of grumbling and complaining. People are griping and murmuring. Do you know that discontentment is really blaming God? It is God who you are blaming when you complain, because after all, God is the one who put you where you are. Think about the situation where you are. It's God believing in His providence. And so when we complain, just know who you are complaining against. So now let's, after that comparison, let us look at some reasons. What are the reasons then why Christians must avoid complaining? And we can find them in three reasons in those verses 15 through 16. What are the reasons why Christians must avoid complaining? By the way, there's a very helpful word here to kind of figure out as you look in your on the text to kind of figure out those points. The word in Greek actually is hina. H-I-N-A, hina. And we translate that in English saying in order that, or with the result that, or given the purpose that. Actually, in the NIV, it's a lot clearer comparing that with ESV. And NASB is pretty much the same. So you see the word, in order that. So you look at the word again, do not grumble or complain as you work out your salvation, in order that. So now we will find the reasons why we must not complain. So number one, in verse 15. What's the reason here why we must not complain? So that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. That's number one. So that you may prove yourselves blameless, or to be blameless and innocent. Now let's go back to those two words, grumbling and complaining, and then I will unfold this first point for you. Grumbling is an onomatopoetic word. Or the other word is onomatopoeia. It sounds like what it is. It sounds like what it means, just like when you hear the word oink, quack, or meow, or click, buzz, pop, zing. Those are called what? Onomatopoetic. Okay. And so this grumbling, it just sounds like what it means. In Greek, it's gongosmos. You hear that? Gongosmos is just like what it is. It's grouchy, grumbly feeling. It comes out. And Peter used the same word in 1 Peter 4:9, saying, use hospitality to one another without grudging. It means a murmuring or an expression of discontent that is not openly expressed. It's there. An expression of dissatisfaction, grumbling, actually muttering in a very low voice, like something like that. It's, by the way, the very word used also in Greek, Septuagint, which is the translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, the Septuagint, and used the very word gongosmos, where we read the grumblings of Israel. It is complaint expressed in a negative attitude, an emotional rejection of God's will, an emotional rejection of God's providence. It is an emotional rejection of the circumstances God has chosen for your life and my life and the requirements He has for your conduct to shape you into Christ's likeness as He is holy. So therefore, it is a serious sin. Complaining is sin. It is directed at God who has ordered your circumstances. And so there, again, complaining, and let me say this to you, and I want you to remember this, and if this is the only thing that you will remember on this sermon, is that complaining is the symptom of a deep, serious, spiritual problem. Complaining is the symptom of a deep, serious spiritual problem. And what is the problem? What's the problem? The problem is the failure to trust God and failure to submit to His providential will. So complaining is a serious spiritual problem. It is not superficial. And its roots is failure to trust God. So what is the text saying here? If we complain or grumble, we sin, and that is what the Bible says, opposite to a blameless and innocent life as a Christian. It is distrust against God and non-submission to His plan and purpose in your life. God hates it. And if you want to know how serious that is to God, He killed people when they grumbled against Him. Listen to what it says in Numbers 11, 1 through 3. You don't have to turn to that, but you're fast, you can turn. Numbers 11, 1 through 3. It says, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. Now this is just like, you're the door shut, God is in there, and you're outside and you're grumbling and complaining, and God hearing it. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because the first of the Lord burned among them. What did God do? Here is an example to you at the end of this age, how He will judge the sin of complaining. So the grumbling, the other word is disputing. Let's go to that one. The next word. The Greek word for disputing is actually dialogismus. a deliberating, a questioning about what is true. Actually, that's where we get the word dialogue, argument. It means questioning, criticism. So the first one was an emotional complaining, right? In there. Disputing. Now, it's an intellectual debate with God. You want to argue with God about why things are the way they are, or you argue with God about why your circumstances are terrible, or you argue with God about the circumstances you're in, maybe marriage or job, neighborhood, residence, whatever it is, or even the church or leaders for that matter. Arguing with God out of discontent, debating with God because you've got a better idea or the way you like it and you don't like people around you and you're expecting something different, and so you have now this intellectual debate with God. And so Paul is saying here, in working out your salvation, the basic attitude is an attitude that does not complain. Why? Because you're living in a fallen world. You're living in this fallen flesh. It isn't always going to be the way you like it. It's not going to be always the way you expect it. I mean, do you like waiting? I mean, we don't like to wait. And we grumble when we expect something. I mean, I worked a little bit for some months with UPS, and I delivered those 24-hour service, 3-day service, next day air packages. And sometimes I get there just 5 minutes late, and does the recipient will sign the dyad, the computer board that I have, sign like that, and already complain, just like that. As the person signs the document. But let me tell you something. The circumstances aren't always going to be pleasant and perfect in this world. It's not going to be an idealistic world. And so as we work out our salvation in all things, be sure we do not complain. So that's the first point. It doesn't show that we are blameless and innocent. And the second one is, we must not complain so that you may appear as lights, which is the end of 16, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, which I have also taken in verse 15. Let me tell you about this one. That we should appear as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is sobering. According to our culture, this twisted and perverted word, fornication is right. Adultery is right. Homosexuality is right. Lying, cheating, stealing are right. But the word of God is never right. So the whole culture is deviated from the standard of righteousness. And according to Romans 1:21, the very reason why we should never expect the natural man to understand the things of God is this: for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so now the point is this. So how do we respond to that? How do we respond to that? Two important commands. We are to shine, and we are to reach the perverse world. We are to shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And what does the Bible mean by that? That we must demonstrate, this is what it means, that we must demonstrate the light of God. The life of God is that light that gives us, that emphasizes the character in our lives as believers. And so the life of God here in us should shine in the way we live our lives. And we do that by not complaining. And the second command is we are to reach this crooked generation and perverse generation by holding fast the word of life. You know, holding fast. You see that in verse 16 as well. The very beginning there, 16. Holding fast the word of life. Now, how did I get the word reach from the word holding fast? Okay? How did I get the word reaching to that generation? Where did I get the word? Well, actually, this verb is referring to hold, has been used also in some other Greek literature, using it as to holding out a gift of wine for someone to take and drink. And so it's a kind of an offer. So when you say hold it fast, you know, holding fast, it's like an offer. So it can mean holding firmly, holding tightly, but the context here is the one of shining in the dark, sending out light into a dark world. And so comparing these terms, holding fast, reaching out. What do we hold fast? What do we offer? What can we offer? We offer the word. We offer the gospel that gives life. That's what we offer. The word of God that gives life. Because the gospel is the message that that gives life to the life to the soul of man. You see, men are dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2:1. They need life. And so we hold out. We hold out life. We hold forth that life. And that proclamation is done sometimes by not complaining. Now, I'm almost done. The third one. The third reason why we must not complain. Why Christians must not complain. You probably have not thought of this last point as one of the reasons why Christians must not complain, but it's in the text. Look at verse 16. It says, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to rejoice because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. And so the Apostle Paul is saying here, do not complain, so that in the day of Christ, your pastor, your elders, will have reason to be happy that he spent his whole life in ministry. Did you ever think of that? That you and I shall not or should not complain, so that Tom and Tyrone and Cody and me, I'm not saying that, just jokingly, will have a reason to rejoice in the day of Christ, looking back on my life, and I will say, it wasn't in vain. So he said, do it for my sake. He's not talking, he's not expressing his pastoral heart here. He says, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, reproached in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation without complaining. But then, not only that, also for my sake. Do it for the sake of the one who has been called by God, for the sake of the one who has been commissioned by God, for the sake of the one who has been extending himself, or the leader extending himself and ministering to you. So the Apostle Paul here is pleading, saying, please, do this, not for my temporal sake, do this for my eternal sake. And again, I'm not asking you, and I'm just putting words in, kind of fleshing that out in a little bit different way. I'm not asking you to do it so that my ministry will become a little bit better. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying it will give me greater joy in eternity. Again, let me pause for a little bit here. Have you ever thought of that? You desiring to be a faithful Christian because you love God and you love those whom God has appointed in your life as spiritual leaders? Again, I don't say that selfishly. So not only think of Cody and me, Tyrone and Tom, think about some other leaders that you've had in your lives. I mean, it's good to think about, you know, Appreciation Month, October, Pastor's Appreciation, cards, taking your pastor for dinner, writing him a nice letter. These are very encouraging. But the best thing you could ever do for your pastor is to live out what they have taught you so that when they get to glory, they will have the fullest capacity praising and glorifying the God they've served their entire lives. And they will rejoice for all eternity. So the command is pretty simple. It's so simple. Do all things without grumbling and complaining as you work out your salvation. It's very simple. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. Now we're going to stop here. Because that's the main point. I don't want you to ignore it. And so as we think of this message now, may I challenge you to try to make it through today. Today. Without complaining. Or this week. Wow. Without complaining. And please also make a note. Every time you complain, making sure that it is not becoming your way of life. So utterly habitual that you don't even realize that it is one of your dominant characters. You know, people don't like to be around complainers. God doesn't like it, mostly. So work on it today, will you? Work on it today.